It's.
Are you going downstairs this morning?
All those front row Baptists are taking off on us again. This is apparently where they're sitting, right around in this area right here. Is what I've, not so much over here or back here, but right there. It's my reference to Tommy Boy, in case some of you guys, Justin was onto it. Way to go. Way to go. You guys, usually at least once a week, I will make a reference to some really cheap and tacky high school Titan movie. So if you're paying attention, you know what's happening. You ever see one of the college students looking like something's going on back there? It's probably something I just said. You know, I want to say yes so bad, but that would start a precedent. That would start something going that I'm just not sure I could finish. And so we are finishing 1 Corinthians. I had two choices today. As we're kind of finishing up 1 Corinthians. And actually, there's probably more than two. But 1 Corinthians ends with an encouragement to be strong and to be on your guard and to be ready for those things. It also ends with kind of a discussion on finances, on money, on giving. And my typical thing is to go the easy road out and just talk about being strong and courageous and to not deal with the money issue. But today, I wanted to do it. We talk a little bit about money around here. Most of the time when I do, I'm trying to talk to you about how to kind of be smart and be thinking about things down the road in the future and taking care of your own finances. I really think that, you know, that the church finances, individual finances, are an important thing for people to think about and consider. When I was doing marriage counseling, for some of you who don't know me and know my background a whole lot, I was a counselor for several years and just had a full schedule clients. And most of what I dealt with was either child sexual abuse victims or anger management, or marriage counseling. Those are just kind of the three areas that I kind of dealt with a lot. And in almost every marriage counseling situation, hardly ever were finances the lead issue, but almost always they were the primary, secondary issue. If it made it difficult to work through the lead issue, a big part of the problem was the secondary issue. And guys, it never mattered how much anybody made. People could be rich and finances were a problem. They could be poor and finances were a problem. They could be unemployed, finances were a problem. They could have been 25 years into their career and finances were a problem. Because the way we handle our money really gives away a lot of what we think about God and how we understand His care and concern in our lives. And so usually when we talk about finances, though, I know we kind of come from the perspective of these are the smart things for you to think about. Think about your future. Put money away for what's going to happen later on down the road. Today, though, is that typical the typical kind of bent that churches are famous for talking about that just says you need to give your money away, and especially to the church, a lot of it to the church. And I hope you can tell around here that that's not what we're really about. Some things happen from time to time. You guys remember a month ago we came to church and there was no heat, you remember? And we handled it the Heart of Junction way, which is make a couple of jokes about it, pray about it, check the budget. We noticed that the new heater, the new furnace was going to cost us $4,000. We looked in our bank account and we had 116, and so there's a problem right there. But you know what? We kind of knew about the problem. I know some of you were praying. I know some of us were joking about it. And what happened? Somebody hears me joking about it, and that's all I was doing was making a joke. And this guy who does not even go to our church says, "Let me cover that for you." And I'm like, no, our people can get it. And he's like, no, and I think he doesn't know what he's saying when he says no there, because that's like totally the truth. But he says, no, it'd be a real blessing. And I'm like, okay, bless away. And he did. And they sent us a check, and we have a heater, you know. And going into next year, we've got this brand new heater that actually really works. I don't know if you guys noticed the first couple of weeks after we got it, we're all like cooking in here because we don't know how to have a heater that actually works. But just that's the way God takes care of us around here. He's always done it that way. I'll go to meetings with pastors and we talk and compare and things, and pastors will make a complaint that the typical rule of thumb in churches is that 80% of what is given comes from 20% of the people. And I don't know if that's true or not for our fellowship. I got to be honest with you guys, and I guess there's nothing about this. Isn't I got to be honest? This is I'm brag to you guys. Got to be honest. That false humility. I didn't mean it. But you guys, I don't know who gives what. Occasionally, I do because somebody will tell me, and I remember things, and I'm not like God that I can just put something away from my thinking like that. But really, I don't know. I don't look. I'm not part of the money counting group. I am not privy to the information that you get when you get your quarterly statements and so forth. And I don't want to know. I don't want to be the person who would say, oh gosh, you know what? If so and so is not giving, I'm going to have to be real careful what I say around them, or I'm going to have to go talk to them. You guys, the expectation here is that if you're a member, you give to the church. You give to support the ministries of the church, and you do what you're supposed to do. And that commitment is between you and God. I don't pretend to need to know. I don't want to know. But I tell you what, there are some things that I do know. I know that for such a small church, we really don't have a lot of problems financially. Our worst problem financially is that I don't always get paid my third or half or whatever salary it is that I get. I tell people I get a half a salary from the church, but when they ask me how much that is, they go, "That's not a half." And I'm like, "Well, it is around our church." But I, you know what though? And if that were to end, it's not going to matter that much. I teach some classes, I do some other things, I sell baseball cards on eBay. I'll get by. I'll do just fine. That is not really the big issue. What is important though is that we understand what God wants us to do regarding finances, and not only what He wants us to do, but why He wants us to do this. And there's a little bit of a lesson here that I had to learn when we started this church. And that came about, you know, we're getting ready to celebrate our 10-year anniversary with the church here in a couple of months, in August. It was about this time in 1998, I think, that since we're going to start this church, we decided that I'd better be ordained. And because, you know, you've got to be ordained to do this sort of thing. And since the church that helped us to start this was sending us out, they wanted me to be ready to understand what this is all about. And so they did. And they took it very seriously. I had an ordination board, and they quizzed me. They asked me questions about dispensational gifts and things like that. And I was able to answer some of those questions that are kind of theological and come from reading a lot of books and things like that. I've read those books, and I kind of can answer those questions. They asked me questions about my family, and at the time, my kids weren't old enough to be in any trouble, and so I was okay there. And my wife was really active in the church we were at, and so everything's good there. But they came to this question, "So Darren, what about tithing?" And I'm like, "Oh, I do it when I can." And they're like, "No, seriously, what about tithing?" And I'm like, "No, seriously, I do it when I can." And they're like, "No, Darren, that's the wrong answer. You can't say that." And I'm like, "Well, but it's the truth." And so we had this little conversation, and the bottom line was they weren't going to ordain me until I got my thinking straight on this. And I'm like, "Okay, now look, I believe in it. I'm all for it." But I go, "You guys, you know my situation. I've spent my whole life doing ministry things. I don't get paid very much. And when I get money, I give it to the church. And when I don't have money, I can't just do that. And if I don't have very much money and the rent comes due, I got to do the rent before I do the other thing." And I remember these guys. I remember some of them were, one of them was a pilot and made just tons of money. One of them worked with up in Rulison, and he was still making money from from gas and oil kind of things. And I remember these guys telling me, Darren, you have to tithe. You do not understand. You're not living the same life I'm living. But Pastor Robbins, Pastor John came to me, and I'm making it sound like I was fighting with him about it. I tell you that I want to be one of those guys. I just haven't done it faithfully. And John told me, he goes, look, and we need to hear from you that in order for us to ordain you, we need to hear from you that we believe, so we can believe that you believe that giving faithfully to God's work and giving in a regular way is going to be important to you, that it's going to be a value that you uphold, and it's going to be a value that you'll actually teach. And I said, I'm not sure I can say that. And so we had to put my ordination on hold for a month. Well, I had time to pray through this and think about it. But as I read the word, I began to really get into it. I started to see something that ended up being very, very helpful to me. And since that time, I've changed my life a little bit and put myself in a position where I work my money different than I used to. The very first things I do is give to God, and then I give to my future. I give to my retirement, and whatever's left over, I just make it work on that. And it's been a good deal for me. It's been a good change. I've enjoyed the discipline in my life, but I got to tell you, it was pretty tough for me to make that move, especially at the beginning. But I'll tell you, when I talk to my pastor friends and the people that I'm working with, and they're griping about, you know, people aren't giving enough, I got to tell you, I have never had that complaint about us. I know that sometimes we don't have enough, but I know that it's not because this isn't a giving church. I know that it's not because you guys are holding back. I know that it's just that we're small, I don't know that there's anybody in here that qualifies as wealthy, but what I see seems to be pretty faithful, and what I do know about this seems to be very faithful to us. And we don't have those types of problems, but I want to tell you, because I needed to learn it for myself, why God wants us to do this, a little bit about what happens and what Paul is dealing with as he finishes off this letter to the Corinthians. And we're in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. One of you guys had to be reading ahead and know what's happening in this chapter, so I'm glad you came to church today, right? Darren's either going to talk about money or he's going to talk about being strong and courageous. Neither one's going to get us in trouble. But Paul is finishing off this letter to the Corinthians, and what Paul wants them to understand is that the what it is to be a part of the church, what it is to live out your faith, includes a portion that says that we need to be faithful with what God has given us. We need to be faithful in that because there's a relationship at play. There is a give and take at play. You guys know when we pray, you know, when we're talking to God and asking Him for things, we're asking for something, and sometimes we're making offers in return. Lord, if you'll just do this for me, then I'll do that for you. I'll go to church on Sunday, or I'll never do this again, or I'll stop cussing, or I'll do something. We're always kind of different in bargaining. And this is one of the places, in fact, we're going to see today that when Paul continues to work with Corinthian church in his next letter, that he helps them to understand that this is a place in our lives where we really get to see the back and forth working between ourselves and God. It has to do with what He's provided for us and what we provide back to Him, the first fruits of what He's given to us. So look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's see if what I'm talking about today is in the Bible or not. It says this. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So he's not just picking on the Corinthians. This is something that's for all of them. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. They really want to hear about fighting. Let them in here. This is good. I need somebody that wants to hear. So Paul here, as he's kind of finishing up this letter to the Corinthians, he's letting them know he's going to be back. And when he comes back, he's expecting that the Corinthians will be contributing to the ministry activities, the missionary purpose of the Corinthian church and the church at large as it's beginning to spread and move around. There's a couple principles, though, that come out of this that I want you to accept as principles and not as hardcore, this is exactly what I have to do. But the principles are good. And so as we look at this, I want you to think. Now, the first one is this. There's an attitude of generosity that kind of comes from this. The fact that God is asking us to take, that Paul is asking us to take what we've been given and to begin to offer it back, it speaks to generosity. And he said, I want you to have a heart that is generous, that you will be okay with giving what has been given to you. I want you to recognize that everything that you have in your pocket came from me and that you need to give back. Now, there's a couple of ideas here that are really important. First, get a hold of the idea that he says, I want you to do this like on a regular occasion, regularly. It says on the first day of the week here. I've known people who really like to, whatever they were giving to the church, they like to break it up into four or five, you know, equal amounts. And then they'll put it in the box, and which is what we do around here. We just have an offering box. We don't pass a plate or anything. And they'll put it in the box, and each week that same amount is kind of there. And, you know, our friend Nick, if you remember Nick Malazzo, he really likes to talk about this as a great idea for himself because, A, he gets to give on a weekly basis. And Nick used to talk about what a blessing it was to be able to come to church every single week and be able to contribute on a weekly basis. He enjoyed doing that. But it also kept the idea of giving in front of himself on a totally regular basis, once a week, every week. He had to be ready to do that. Before he came to church on Sunday, he had to be ready to go with that. And so he liked to do it on a regular weekly basis. And he took that from this verse. I'm not so sure that this verse is telling you that you have to do this weekly, but I think it's telling you that you need to do it regularly. For these guys, it was on the first of every week. For me, I don't do it that way. I'm a once a month type of a person. And I got to be honest with you, I'm really kind of bad about that because one of the things I appreciate about Nick is that he would have his check written out before he came to, you know, before he came to church, or he'd have an envelope with cash in it, whatever it was, and he would do it. And I'd see Nick drop his thing in the box and go, oh yeah, every week Nick is at it again. I think I need to do mine. And I go, wait a second, and darn, I don't have my checkbook again. And so I'm a because I'm down here all the time, I'm constantly adding to the counted total, and I'm terrible about that. Rachel goes through and counts everything up, and then here I am before they're making the deposit, cramming another check, and some of the rest of you do that too. But the idea of being regular about it is something that Paul seems to encourage, seems to tell us that this is something that you need to do on a regular basis. He says that, you know what, this is for everybody. It's not just for the rich people. It's not just for the people who are extra spiritual. It's not just for the people who are super connected to the missions program. He says each one of you needs to set aside, and that each one thing that really personalizes it. It means that there's not a person I'm talking to right now that's really exempt from this. Now, if you don't go to church here, and there's a couple of folks that this might be your first time here, your second time, whatever. I know we got some folks from out of town and things. I'm not telling you to put money into our church. I'm not telling you that that's exactly what you need to do. I'm telling you that if you, though, begin to unite with the purpose of the church, if it's this church or another church, you really need to be united with them at that level of your giving as well. And each one of you has a part in it. Some can give more and some can give less, but it all adds up, and it all becomes a part of what makes faithfulness work out. And that's one thing that I like so much about our church. We set a budget at the beginning of each year, and our budgets aren't that high. I think this year we were anticipating that we would get something like $48,000 of just offerings to come into the church. There's some other money that we get from some different places. But $48,000, it's not a lot to run a clubhouse this size. You know what I mean? It's just not a lot. But it's enough. And you know, the fact is, we're not on that pace. We're significantly below that pace. But the way it works is that your faithfulness, the fact that people are giving what they can give, means that our figuring out the budget has nothing to do with reality. The reality is that the things we need are being taken care of. We're paying for the building. We are getting our vacation Bible school supplies. We always have enough soup around here on soup night. Things kind of worked out. It's taken care of. And even though we don't meet that little number that's on a budget sheet, our expenses are always just somehow miraculously lower. Got this new furnace that we didn't have to pay for, and you know what? It's going to cut our utility bills down. And all of a sudden, the number that we needed to meet, and we have an emergency. We need $4,000, and now we have no heat, and all of a sudden, we have no emergency, and our heating bills are lower. I mean, that's how God works. When you're faithful, He's faithful. He gives back. But each one of us has a responsibility. Now, the reason that each one of us has that responsibility is not simply because it's your dues, it's your piece you have to put in, and if you don't put in your part, then it's just not fair to the rest of us. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the back part of this, this idea that God is going to bless us for doing this. And you know, one of the things that's really cool is when something happens, like what happened with our heater, and what happens with the fact that we don't always meet our budget, and yet our expenses are never too much for us, is we really get to share in the blessing of that. We get to say, you know, God is so cool around our place. It's like we don't have that much money. Nobody cares that much, but we put in our part, we do our best, and He works through it. He makes it work. And there's a blessing that comes along the backside of it. I was telling you that 10 years ago, I had a real difficulty with my faith. To be honest with you, I didn't think that I could afford to give what I was wanting to give. And what I was thinking about was the tithe. And I got to tell you, when they ordained me, they wanted me to commit to a tithe, a 10% thing. And the tithe is an Old Testament idea. It really is. And a tithe literally means a tenth. It almost sounds like the same word. And the idea is that a lot of Christians will say, I believe in the tithe, and that's what I do. And in fact, the question that started the whole thing off was, these fellows wanted to know, did I tithe on my net or on the gross? And that's what, you know, that was a question they asked, and I kind of started joking that I tithe when I can, and that's what got me into some trouble. But you know, and they generally want to hear that you tithe on the gross, and that's, you're already starting to get a little legalistic there. But the thing, it's not going to matter that much anyway, because the tithe is truly an Old Testament idea. It's not a New Testament thing. In fact, in the New Testament, the idea of a tithe is not mentioned anywhere. What Paul's talking about here is as close as it gets. He says, you know, give proportionally, give according to your faith, give what you can, but he doesn't say to give the 10%. And in fact, the Old Testament idea wasn't just 10%, but it was another 10% that was like, it would be more similar to what taxes are today. There was another 10% every 3 years that would go towards the temple and upkeep of the church and things like that. It'd be kind of fun if we instituted every third year around here was double your offerings year, and we would just use it on the church or something. And churches kind of do that. We have fundraisers and things to build new buildings and so forth, and it's maybe the same sort of a thing. But in the New Testament, it's not really talking about it that way, but there is an Old Testament idea that I think is really important for us to consider. And if you look in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, it's got this statement, chapter 3, verse 8, and it says this: "Will man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how did we rob you? And God says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will be called blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And again, the idea here is that the Old Testament, the tithe was asked for. In the New Testament, it wasn't so much necessarily, but God is asking for us to give. He's asking for us to be generous. He's asking for us to give in proportion to what we have. He's asking for us to give each one of us. And so there's a principle that we can pull from this Malachi thing, though, that even though it's not talking about the tithe, I think this question of, are we robbing God? Are we stealing from Him? And I just want to challenge you for a moment to think, is this happening in your life? When I was confronted by this 10 years ago, my first answer was, I'm poor and you're not. And you don't know what my story is. You don't have any right to tell me what to do about this. I could not even get that out of my mouth because I knew it wasn't true. I knew that wasn't a good enough thing. I knew the New Testament stories are sometimes even harder. I knew the New Testament story of the widow and her last coin, you know, 100% given when you have nothing. And I knew that I couldn't just say, you know, you're asking too much of me. And I caught myself when I was talking to John Robbins, the pastor there. The thing that really flipped the switch in my own head is I caught myself asking, because we were talking about this tithe, New Testament, Old Testament thing, and I caught myself asking him, how much do I have to give? I mean, what's the bottom line to not only get the guilt off my shoulders, but to get you guys to leave me alone and ordain me so I can start this church? How much do I have to give? And you know what? I started that sentence. I said, John, how much do I have to, and I didn't even finish the sentence. We were sitting at it's the Yale House now. I forgot what it was called then. Not with beer place, but we weren't drinking under. Not with John. I don't drink beer myself. But anyway, I'm like, that's the wrong question. And I go, John, I know that's the wrong question. And John's like, right. You know, and it's like, how much do I get to give? How much can I give? How much is available? And the New Testament idea is so beautiful because it talks about grace. And if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, you get this idea that Jesus says that, you know, you've heard that you weren't supposed to kill, but I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. You're not to commit adultery, but I tell you that if you look upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. And he seems to be saying that the law was tough before, these Ten Commandments, but I'm making it even tougher. And you go, that's no fair. That's not fun. But he seems to be saying in that whole sermon, that whole message, in the whole New Testament, that grace exceeds the law. It goes beyond what the law is. In fact, he says it straight up in words. He says, this list of rules, even the Pharisees can keep this list of rules. Even people that are just legalists and have no sense of spirituality, no sense of connection between God and themselves can keep the list of rules. So we have to go beyond that. And what he seems to be saying is that grace can allow us to go even beyond the law. It can take us even farther than the law. And so what you find is that it doesn't matter if you give 10% or 2%. But it also doesn't matter if you give 10% or 20%. And the point isn't so much how much, it's because I'm going to tell you, if you're faithful to what God's asking you to do, I have no complaints about anything. And I'm not going to know who's given. I'm not going to know if any single one of you change your mind about this. You don't have anybody to answer to on this except God, and that's the problem. And I'm not trying to trick you either. I'm not trying to do this manipulative. You know, I'm telling you straight up, I do not care, except for the fact that I care about you. And I know that when I started to stretch myself on what I was able to give, it changed my faith. It really, really did. The psalm that says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord. I started to learn that. And there's no better way for me to open my mouth wide indeed than to write that check right off the top of whatever I got, because it meant that I had less. And I took it to that next level too. This is the same time in my life that I started to say, you know what, I am going to think about my future. And if I can write a check to the church for to give my tithe away in faith, I can also write a check to myself and my future, and I can begin to put money in a retirement account and things like this, and know that right off the bat, I'm 20% in the hole, and but whatever's left, I can live on. And I, you know what I found out? That it was just fine. That I didn't have a problem in the world. The money that I tithe, I was apparently wasting before. I was apparently buying more pizzas than I should have, or I have no idea what I was doing with it. But whatever the deal is, I never came up any more short at the end of the month after I started doing that than I did before. And I started out with 10%. I tried to add to it since then, 0.5% a year, which is maybe legalistic. I still don't worry about the dimes and things like that. But you know what? God really set me free there. That I don't think I would have been able to start getting ready for my retirement if he didn't let me get ready to make myself available to give money to the church. I couldn't do that. And I was just like in my retirement accounts, I remember when I started doing that, I don't make a lot of money. I just don't. But I've kind of changed what I do now. You know that in my little world, I don't do 10% of my retirement account. I can't, because I started too late, and I'm 45 years old, and I don't know how much longer I have, and I have to do different than 10%. I can't get away with 10%. I have to give closer to 30% of what I make into my retirement account each month, and it's just to catch up with what I didn't do when I was younger. But you know, there's a real blessing there. It's a blessing of security, and even with the market doing all these weird things, I keep putting my money in each month, and I get these statements, and I got to tell you, for a poor guy, I'm not doing too bad with that retirement thing now. And there has been a literal blessing that's come back. There's blessings that come into the life of the church. Real quickly, I want to just read how he follows up with Corinthians in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to hear, because he seems to be saying, what I've asked you to do before, I want you to really catch a hold of the reason why now. I think I'll start with verse 6 of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. The whole chapter applies, because he's talking about giving here in the entire chapter. But verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You guys, I know it's true about my retirement account. If I were to put $10 a month in my retirement account, and even if I got a really nice rate of return, I'm going to reap sparingly because I sowed sparingly. 10 seeds a month isn't enough to really produce a great retirement. But I got to tell you, if you're cranking in $200 or $500 or $1,500 a month into your retirement account, you're going to reap an abundance just like you sow. And I think the same principle is true with what you give to God. I found it to be true. If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. Again, my belief is that we as a church sow abundantly. I really think we do. I'm not saying that we couldn't do more, but I'm telling you that I think part of the reason God takes care of us when the heater goes out is because it is an outgrowth of the blessing that you all have put in when you drop your offerings and gifts in the offering box around here. I really do. I don't think it's just a lucky break that we caught. I think it's a blessing from God. And I think it's in response to what we've done. I think when we hear from Nick about how he's starting churches in Calgary, and he tells us now that he's doing the thing at the place, which is a student ministry at the University of Calgary, I think we can look and say, what we've sown, we're reaping. And so, you guys, I encourage you to remember that. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That means that don't go away here with anything that just says, Darren thinks I need to give more. Because Darren doesn't know. Okay? What this is saying, though, is that if God thinks you need to give differently than you're giving, my just pay attention to that. Hear his voice and know in your life what he's talking to you to do, because there's going to be a blessing there. There's going to be a blessing. Give it not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Real quickly on this. If it's hard for you to give cheerfully, I'm going to tell you, don't give for a little bit. But the point here isn't that you're not giving. The point is that you get yourself connected with God in such a way that when you do give, it's cheerful. Guys, I remember my friend Kyle Henson. He lives in Florida now. He was a deacon at the church where I was. And after I started giving regularly and learning how to do this on my own, I remember just seeing Kyle one day at church. And he had the little offering envelopes, which we have back there if you want to use them. You don't have to. But he had the little offering envelope, and he had written all over it. And it was just a mess. And I'm like, Kyle, what's going on with this offering envelope? And he told me he writes Bible verses on it. He prays over it. He literally rings it out. One of the guys was sitting by us, and he's like, you can always tell it's Kyle's because the ink is run on the check, and because he's crying over giving his gift to the church. And it's not tears of pain, which it might be for some of us, but it was literally tears of joy. And Kyle was very well off. But you know what? It was such a blessing for him to be able to write a big check. And that's what he would say. He used to sell cars out at Ford, and they'd have this board, and the board had 30 slots on it. And if you sold 30 cars in a month and got 30 sales for each salesman, you got an award at the end of the month for selling 30 cars. And it was usually a good award. It was a trip to Las Vegas or $2,000 or something like that. It was averaging a car a day for every day in the month. You know what Kyle averaged? Kyle averaged selling 219 cars a month there for 10 years. He was selling cars so fast that he would literally have to have the guys helping him to do the paperwork. But he could run you through. I remember he took my dad for a test drive, and my dad was doing his car buying thing a little bit there. I don't know about the brakes and all this. And he said, Gordon, pull over. And dad pulls over, and Kyle goes, Gordon, I don't want to sell you a car. I remember dad started doing the I'm sorry, I don't mean to be such a, and he goes, I want to sell you 10 cars. And he goes, the only way I'm going to do it is if I take care of you on the first one. And he had all these principles down. He knew what he was doing. But Kyle made so much money selling cars that when he wrote his tithe check, it was huge. When he wrote it wasn't a tithe. It was more than a tithe. I know that. And he did it, and he loved to be able to do that. And it was truly his greatest joy, was to be able to give that much to the church, to be able to do that. And he loved being able to do that. And I really appreciate, you know, in my own life, I'm happy now to be able to write a check to put into my retirement thing. I say write a check. It's not a medical for all. But still, I'm really pleased with that. I love getting the statement back. I love watching that grow. But I got to tell you, I'm really happy, too, that I learned this other lesson about giving to the church. God loves a cheerful giver. Make yourself cheerful. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all time, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And this means that all that God has in this world, he owns everything. It's all his. He's scattered it out among us. He's given it to us. And he wants us to recognize that we're stewards of it. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And but as you look at this chapter, you guys, he's really talking here about if you give materially, he will bless you materially. But I want you to understand something. This has nothing to do with some spiritual pyramid scheme. This has nothing to do with them. Boy, Darren said if we give $10 in the offering box, we should expect getting $100 in the mail this week. It's not about that. In fact, if you put $10 in the offering box and you get $100 in the mail this week, you better give that $100 somewhere too. Because if you start saying, whoopee, this is all about me, this is how I can can get wealthy. That is not what it's about. That is not the point. Your earthly wealth is no interest to God or anybody else, really. People just don't like you about it. What this is about is recognizing that I'm a part of a bigger thing, and that God is using me in this bigger thing. And as He blesses you, the point is that you can continue to bless others in you. That you can continue to bless. And you guys, I believe in giving money to the church. I believe in doing what you need to do to take care of the needs of the church, of the place where you are. We have a lot of things. We do Awanas. We have vacation Bibles. All that stuff costs money. I believe in supporting those things that the church is about. And get your voice involved as well. So if there's something that you think we need to be doing with the bit of money we do have, then let us know. And it's real easy. Just tell us, and we'll probably decide to do that too, or do that instead of something else. But you need to give where you are. But you guys, there's a million other things to give to as well. There's missionaries that you might know. There are other mission causes. There are things for building homes for people that can't do it on their own. There's places to give money to help with the environment. There are a million different ways to be generous with what you're about. The environment is God's deal as well. I wouldn't hold it against anybody if you decided that you wanted to give offerings and things towards helping to keep water clean or plant trees or whatever. But you need to be able to give in order to participate in the sector. Participate in the blessings that God wants to continue. Because He's blessed you. Every good thing you have comes from the Father above, it says in the book of James. Everything, every dollar in your wallet, even if it doesn't seem like you have enough, every one of them came from God. And for us to give back says, I acknowledge this. I'm going to find ways to give according to what you want me to do, in proportion with my faith, in proportion with what I have, individually, me, I'm going to respond to your word and I'm going to do it. You guys, I want to encourage you today. I don't usually do the money talk like this. In fact, I don't recall doing this one ever. So thanks for visiting today. you guys, I do believe it, though. I believe that the blessings that we've experienced as a church are in such a huge degree relative to the fact that we've sown those seeds in so many different ways. And I will refuse to measure it ever on if I get a full paycheck or if we can build a new church building. I will refuse to just measure it that way. You know, some of that stuff might be part of it in the end. What we measure it on is just opening our eyes and seeing that God is blessing us so much in so many different ways. And we know that we participated in it by being faithful. That was our part at the beginning. And so, guys, I want to close this with a word of praise and just ask that God would continue to watch over us and take care of us. And Lord God, we do. We put our trust in you. We put our faith in you. The need that each one of us has, Lord, in this room regarding our finances, is probably pretty significant, Lord. Statistics tell us that near 90% of Americans are in debt, and of those, Lord, the high percentage are in significant debt, Lord, meaning that we probably owe more than a year's salary for things besides even our house. And Father, I just imagine that we're not that much different, that the people in this room, Lord, that many of us have those same problems. And for us to even think about giving from, Lord, the little bit that we have towards that. Father, I know it is hard, but Lord, I just pray that your spirit would just speak to us and show us that the way out is maybe the opposite of the way in. But Lord, the way we got into debt was by taking care of ourselves and by taking care of our needs. And by thinking about us first, by thinking about ourselves first. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit will show us that the way out of that trap is different than the way into it. And Lord, that maybe if we can put ourselves second and third, and Lord, that we can put others ahead of ourselves, maybe principles will begin to change us. Maybe things will become so radically different in our lives that Lord, our need to consume and our need to use will be reduced to such a degree that Father will find that it's a pretty comfortable walk. out of debt. And Lord, I just pray that, that you'll give us faith to find your blessing, that you'll give us faith to see. In fact, Lord, I'm just thinking right now that I remember when I started this that Pastor John was very gracious with me, and Lord, I remember he just asked me if I would try it for 90 days, and Lord, I knew when he said that if I was doing it, I was going to do it. But Father, I appreciated that grace that try it for 90 days and see what's happening. And I would pray that you would give us, even if it's not 90 days, I just pray, Lord, that you'd give us courage to give away just a little bit more than we thought we could somewhere, Lord, whether it's to the church or whether it is to, Lord, somebody else that needs it, to a neighbor. Lord, maybe it's just feeding some homeless people. They have no idea. But if we would go just a little bit past what we thought we could, that you would show us, Lord, exactly how you take care of us. And Lord, it might not be of getting a check to repay ourselves with the bonus, but it might be, Father, realizing at the end of the month that it didn't hurt at all, that it was just fine. And not only is my life kind of the same, but I am different in the fact that I got to participate in your work and what you're doing. Lord God, make us usable. Make us a tool. Father, I thank you so much, and it is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Guys.